good song, and you're good people, and I thank you, good people, for being here today. I appreciate you being here. I was thinking, and we were talking earlier about all the traffic coming by the church and the big, was it a 3K, 5K run, did you say? Just to run. They just run around down the road there? Okay. Well, it reminded me, and it doesn't have anything to do with the message, really. I just was thinking, in high school, I was a real shy kid and all this kind of stuff till I was saved. I was saved my senior year, and until then, I was shy. I just, very introverted. You wouldn't believe that anymore, would you? But there was a time, and one of my worst moments in high school ever was... They had, you know, small school. Back then it was a Class B school. What is it, 1A now? Something like that. Anyway, but it was used to be in the old Class B. It's a little school, 18 in my graduating class, that kind of thing. But they had a big high school thing and a big, one big old gym, and you had these big old wooden seats go up and so forth. And so I don't know what grade I was in. I wasn't even in high school. I guess I was just entering what we call junior high, middle school. Anyway, we were late. The class was late. So all these high school was assembled, and then all the junior high had to come running in there. And, you know, there's just things happen in life that are unforgettable moments. And so they told us, run across the back of the gym, and I'm running. Of course, everybody's watching all these little younger kids come in. And for some reason or another, I had these little, my dad had got me some little cheap slip-on shoes. And man, I'm running on that slick gym floor, and one of those shoes came off. And it flipped up in the air. And I'm running, and the shoe is twirling. They told me later, said that shoe just came up and just twirling, and it came down, and the heel of it hit me right in the top of the head. And the whole, everybody in the bleachers is watching this circus act, and I'm hit in the head by my own shoe. Friends, I want to tell you, have you had anything like that happen in front of people where you just, you know, I didn't want to come back to school anymore. And it's like, can I go to a different school? I wanted to go to Graham. And can we take me to Graham School and let me go to school there? You're running across, and I mean, it's a little bitty town of Grayford. Probably had 400 people in at the time. And the whole place sees your shoe come off, fly through the air, and come and hit you on the head running. What are the odds of that? But it happened. And it bounced off my head, and I grabbed that shoe, and I've got one shoe on and one shoe off. It hurt, but what really hurt was that huge just roar of laughter through there, and I'm already a shy kid. You know, is it amazing how the devil just works overtime to just drive us into our weaknesses? And that's the point of this, and it's a funny story, and it really happened, and I just can't believe things like that happened. But it happens, and it's like, here's an already shy kid that's had a real bad home life. And then things like this happen, and it just drives you deeper. But there's then God on the other side. With spite of all of that, and this went on, I don't know how long the jokes. Can you imagine? It just never ends after that, you know, the stuff that they're going to razz you about with hitting yourself in the head with your own shoe. Had to live through all that, and it drove me deeper into myself. And I didn't want to relate to anybody. It was horrible. And then God decided to do something about that, and, you know, my senior year of high school, one Sunday morning, it all happened. And I asked Jesus in my heart. And he changed my life. And I didn't know that immediately he was going to start giving me a much more outgoing temperament and personality. It's like it was an instantaneous change. The second thing I didn't know he was going to do was heal my face. And from all the stress, maybe bad diet, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know. I don't know that I had a bad diet. I grew up on venison, vegetables. That's not a bad diet. And fish. To this day, if somebody says, you want to go eat fish? It's like, no. And I like fried catfish still and all that, but will I choose ever all that first off? Not anymore, because we grew up on it. It was just fish and deer meat. And anyway, the point being, my face was just covered with all that. You remember the bad acne thing? I mean, where it was really, the doctor said, you know, it's going to be pitted. I asked God to heal that. And I had such innocent faith, you know. You do when you're first saved, right? I asked him to take that off my face, because nobody who wants to look at that guy with all, he did. And in just, I mean, like 3-4 months, it was gone. Face was just as clean and healthy. Isn't that amazing? Now, friends, I keep asking myself, why don't I have that kind of simple, childlike faith today? And I have to complicate the stuff. And I'll tell you one of the reasons, I've just been there and done that so much and had so many different experiences. I all that starts tying in, and all the bad stuff that's happened. And we let a lot of this stuff weaken our faith. Then the devil is out to steal that. If we could just come to God like that. And I believed, as a matter of fact, here's the difference. Today I believe and want to believe. At 17 years old, I knew he would do it. That was the difference. I didn't just believe. I knew it. I knew if I asked him to do that, he'd do it. And I think that's the difference. You know, you can believe, but do you know he's going to do it? Do you see yourself with a completely healed face in that mirror? Now that's where faith is real. It ties into this message today, because this may seem like you're going to be one that's going to kind of pound on you. It's not. It's just a message to say that we want to keep that kind of perspective, and don't let the devil drive us into despair, and don't let us, even if we mess up completely, and we'll talk about some people that messed up completely. So we're going way over in the Bible to near the early beginnings of the life of Israel as a nation. And we'll be in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. I wish that we had time to go through all of this, because we're, and as a matter of fact, I may just hang in here, I don't know. I'm there were so many messages wanting to come out of this whole thing in here, this happening, and we'll see how the Lord leads. But for today, I titled this, The Lord's Presence. And what has happened previous to chapter 33, and we all know the story. We all know that God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, opened up the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea, blah, blah, blah. They go to Mount Sinai, and God calls Moses up onto the mount to give him the Ten Commandments. We're all good so far, right? We all know the story of that. And then while God is giving the Ten Commandments, writing them in stone, you're talking about written in stone, well, these are written in stone. While that is happening, after all that God has done to deliver these people from slavery in Egypt, they have to go and build a golden calf while Moses is up on the mount experiencing heaven. These people are down below creating hell. Isn't that amazing? So God's giving the Ten Commandments, and here's the brother of Moses down here. He knows better. He got caught up and all the people's excitement and desires and wants, and many a good man and woman has fallen prey to this. And be very, very careful that you don't get caught up in the excitement of the world around you, no matter how it may may, you know, appealing, pleasing, and no matter how elevating to your ego it may be very careful, cautious. It's not worth the ego trip. So Aaron gives into this. He saw that it pleased the people, and he helped them hammer out this calf. He hammered this golden calf. That's what the Egyptians worshipped. And then they throw this huge party, and all this stuff is happening. And in the middle of all these happenings, God says, Moses, you better get down there. Your people, there's... I'll bring this message sometime, but I smile at God. You got to read this. Read it real careful. God has called them his people until they did this. And then he says, Moses, your people have done this. He's so mad at them. He won't even claim them. And I don't know if you've ever caught that, but you read this over here in chapter 32. And he says, Moses, you go down, because it's in verse 7 of 32. The Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Have you ever done this in a home? You know, you're mad at the kids, and you look at the wife, or the wife looks at the husband and says, your kids. You won't even claim them at the moment. Well, neither did God. And if it's humorous. But he literally did that, and you can look in your Bible there. And I just had to laugh at this, even though it's not in our text today. It's funny. Your people, whom you led out of there, are doing this. He's so mad at them, he won't even claim them. And I've been there, haven't you? You ever been so mad at your kids, you just wouldn't even claim them? Or you said, that kid of yours... That's what God was doing. Maybe I find more humor in it than you do, but it's just funny to me. So then we move to chapter 33. Now Moses gets really mad, and he comes down and he sees all this. See, we forget that the first 10 commandments, Moses picked those, had those stones, and he slammed them down and they shattered. The first giving of the law written by the hand of God, Moses threw down. This is really terrible. God's so angry at them that he won't even claim them. And then puts it off on Moses, and then Moses goes, you can read all this, but we don't have time. I just want to give you this background. And we come into chapter 33. And I want to read verses, 30, 1 through 3 and 7 through 11. It still won't give, and I'm trying to just give you the idea, the paraphrase. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people. Here it is again. You brought up out of Egypt. He's still not claiming them. And go up to the land I promised you on oath, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, all the ites. They've had it. If you're an ite, you had it. You know, that's, if your name ended in ite, you were gone. And so, and he said, go to the land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, friends, catch this. You have to really pay attention to Scripture. And nobody ever taught or preached this to me, but you know, if you just read the Scripture for yourselves, look at how much can be missed. Did you realize God said, I will not go with you? Because you are stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. What he said was this, I'll send my angel, but I won't go. And we missed that. How many times have we read it and heard these messages on this, and we don't catch the depth of what was really starting to transpire here? God is saying, I'm still going to keep my word. I won't go back on my word. I'll give you that land of milk and honey. And I'll send an angel before you, but not me. And that's exactly what he said. And then you can read what the people heard all this. They fell down. They were trying to get it right. And then I want to go to verse 7 just for sake of time. Moses used to take a tent and he'd pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting and outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent. So this was a big thing. We'd see Moses go into the tent of meeting, and everybody would rise and stand outside their tent. Why? It was not a tent just for meeting people. Nobody has ever gotten to have this kind of opportunity until Jesus Christ came along. It was a meeting with God tent. It's like, wow. And so they rose and stood. Why? Because it says, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord, listen to this, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. That doesn't mean that he got to see the face of the Lord, but the presence of the Lord was there, because God says, if anybody looks me right in the face, he can't live. It'd just consume him. But when it says face to face, it means that his presence was there in that cloud, and he saw Moses' face, and Moses saw the Lord's presence. They spoke to him. He had God speaking to him in that tent, and they were friends. This is incredible. And Moses will return to his camp, but his young aide, Joshua, get this, see Joshua being prepared here? He has an aide named Joshua who doesn't know that one day, Joshua doesn't know one day he's going to succeed Moses, and he will take the people, you know, on over and conquer this land through the power of God. And it said his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He had remained silent, and he's watching Moses and God talk. You want that experience? Wouldn't you like to have it? Where God will come and say, you're special to me. You're important to me. I can talk to you. And they talked in that tent. And it just knocks me over. It's like, God, I can't hardly handle that. Now, let me grab all this and try to put. I've tried to condense something here that's just too much. If we have to go to part two, we'll go to part two or into part three, because it's worth it to really look at this. And I'll tell you something. What happened then happens now. Do you realize it? God didn't leave them or forsake them. Everybody hear this? God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So he didn't leave them or forsake them. He just said, I'm not going to go with you at this point, but I'll send my angel to go before you. So he's not leaving them. He's not forsaking them. He just said, I'm not going to be the one to go, because you have built a golden calf, and a whole bunch of these people had to die because of it. The same blasted thing happens today, friends. Listen, the Lord won't desert you. That you can be out of fellowship with the Lord because of something not confessed, something that you're doing that's grieving Him, and His presence is not with you. His Holy Spirit won't leave you, but He'll be grieved. You won't have the power, and you won't have the joy. You won't have what you used to have, and you'll know it in your heart. And a lot of people go into denial. God said, I will not go with you. My angel will go, but I will not. So what is this saying here? Listen to me. I'm trying to preach and teach this, and mostly teach this message because it's important. You listen to this. You can be saved and truly have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to heaven. You can truly be saved, but you can truly be out of fellowship with God at the same time. There's probably nobody, and I'm quite sure nobody, more unhappy and more miserable than a Christian that's truly saved and yet who has grieved the Holy Spirit and God's presence is not with them at the moment. And you've been around people like that. You know they're Christians, But you can tell the Spirit of God is not there, and there's a dullness with them, and there's not a glow in their eyes. There's not a presence with them, because God's presence is not there. Did you know there's entire churches like that, where God's Spirit has departed? Because they're so... That's where the word Ichabod came from, right? My spirit has departed. Because they're worshiping in methodology. They have a form of worship, you know, and their lips are speaking the good things about God. But what does it say? Their lips speak these things, but they're what? Their heart is far from me. It's so easy as a people of God to get caught up in the things rather than God. How true it is, right? What color the carpet might be. We don't have carpet. But, the tablecloths or this or that. And, oh, I want it this way. And should we have a breakfast? I've had in the past some people say, you know, in the other place we used to meet, and there was once in a while somebody get upset and say, you shouldn't have food in the Lord's house. We've heard that how many times? And you shouldn't have food in the Lord's house? Why not? God sent manna and fed them out there. I don't know. You know, you shouldn't be drinking coffee when you're worshiping, and all this goofy stuff. See, that's the form of religion, but you don't have him in your heart. Listen, yes, you can be a born again true believer in Jesus Christ, and yet you get lazy, you get careless. There's things you're not keeping confessed, and in your life you're not being up to date with God. You're not, and then suddenly you're not walking in fellowship, and it's just miserable. Church becomes miserable. You know, I've always noticed people in all through the years I've been pastoring, people that come to church and they gripe and complain about everything. You know what they're saying about themselves? I'm out of fellowship. When you're in fellowship with God, when you're walking like Moses, meeting with God, you have a joy. You don't care what color the tablecloths are. You don't care if people eat or don't eat. You're not there for that. What you care about is, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I'm just here to sing and listen to the Word of God and grow through it. That's what counts. That's what real Christianity is. Everybody, y'all looking at me so serious. I guess this is a kind of a serious message. You can be in church and sing the songs and pray to the Lord and yet not have the Lord's presence with you. And people, when they get that way, you know what they tend to do? They blame the church. They blame the pastor. They blame the people. But it won't work. God's not going to listen to that. Look at Moses. He got blamed by the people more than once. That's when God, you know, God said, don't touch my anointed. You touch me. He says that over in Chronicles. Don't touch my anointed. Why? Touch my anointed. You're touching me. Friends, what this is saying is that any one of us, if we don't keep an eye on ourselves, can grieve the Holy Spirit, be thinking and doing things that maybe we're just too casual about. We've gotten careless. And God is saying, I don't want you doing that. I want to be giving you my word in your heart, and I want to be fellowshipping. I want to meet with you face to face. In other words, God might be saying to us and folks listening, you know, you're not coming to the tent anymore to meet with me face to face. You're not letting me have your body as my temple. You're misusing it. And I've looked at this message and I thought, you'll send your angel up with them, so you kept your promise. They're going to go do it. But you're saying, I'm just not going with you, that's all. And I thought, how many pastors, how many people, pastors trying to preach, teachers trying to teach, people trying to worship, minister, but you're trying to do it in your own power because something in your life is causing God's presence not to be with you. You haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost your relationship with God. You've lost your fellowship. You're not meeting face to face. Well, enough said. That's probably about the saddest thing that can happen in life for a Christian. Secondly, why exactly was God not going with them? It's pretty obvious, but let me give you some things here. Number one, they angered the Lord through disobedience. But we know that. I mean, God has brought them, parted the Red Sea, led them to Mount Sinai, and going to give them his word and law, and they go build a calf. Secondly, and perhaps this angered the Lord more than anything, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery when God was leading them to freedom. Friends, listen to me. Can't stress this. I don't know how to stress this enough. Listen. God was angered at their disobedience. But you know that they were doing it was even worse than that? Not only were they being disobedient, but they were saying, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to be slaves. We want to be ruled over by the Egyptians. We don't want you, God. We want man to rule over us and stomp us in the dirt, not you. It broke his heart. Listen to me. You say, how does that apply to us? When we get upset, we get frustrated, we start losing it, it's going bad, and we go back to the things that we used to do that God has delivered us from, or he's in the process of delivering us from, and we turn back to that. We're saying to him, I want that. I want that to rule over me rather than you. And we do the very same thing. We turn back to the alcohol. We turn back to the drugs. We turn back to the overeating. We turn back to whatever it is that's our fix, our medication for us under stress. And we do the same blasted thing. We go build our own golden calf when the pressure's on, instead of meeting with God face to face. And how many of us have done that? Every single one of us. At one time or another. I'll just have a few drinks, numb the pain. And what are we saying to God? I'm going to go back. I like what I used to be and do, rather than what the new me and the new you. You know, I'm a new creation in Christ. I this new experience. So anyway, you get the idea. They wanted to be slaves again. You got to be kidding. But they were kidding, and it was all real. And God is trying to lead them to freedom, and they're saying, we want to go back. Friends, listen to me. These people had been slaves so long they knew nothing else. Sometimes you can be hung up in your former life so long, you've done it so long, it's so comfortable, you don't know anything else. And it takes the miracle working power of God to get you out of that. Some people have to be dragged screaming and kicking to the Lord. God's trying to set you free, and you want to be a slave to some addiction. I got upset at the whole thing, the whole medical profession over this thing that's going on with me. And just out of the norm for me, out of my character. You know, what did I do? I don't know why. Don't ask me. I haven't had this kind of urge this bad before. I wanted cherry vanilla ice cream. And the more I thought on it, the better it tasted. And then got this big old carton of Bluebell. And there's all those big old chunks of fresh cherries in that ice cream. And I got that out. And I like it to just start slightly melting where I just can just spoon it in creamy. And those cherries were melting on the tongue. And that ice cream was just flowing down the back of my throat. And it was like, oh. this is great. And I don't even eat this stuff. And I ate it and thought, a little more. And a little more. And then I'm sitting there, and it did that sugar thing, and my stomach started expanding. And you know, you know how sugar can do, and your stomach's three times, it just starts boiling up there. And then it's like, oh God, why'd I do that? And then God, you know, kind of this kind of message like this said, you'd rather have that ice cream rather than me? And it's like, well, I did a while ago, but not now. I'm thinking twice about that, Lord, and it's like, you know, God is a good dad. He does what, you know, dads used to do. It's like, well, why don't you eat a little bit more and make sure? Get real sick on it. You know, there was a time, you know, in the old days, if a kid got caught smoking, and it was just common when I grew up. You didn't beat the kid, or they didn't beat us or anything. And I never smoked it. I didn't ever smoke. But I'll tell you what, you know, a lot of kids would try. They get caught. And instead, the dads would take those kids and say, and they'd make them light up like five or six cigarettes at one time and put them all in their mouth and make them suck on all that. Here, you want to smoke, son? Just smoke them down. Guess what happened? Their results were inevitable. And kiddo was sick, turning all kinds of different colors. And it's like, you want to smoke some more? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. And they broke them of that. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes God works the same way. Oh, you want to go back? And I'll let you go back home. You just go ahead and just get a whole gutful of it until you come crawling on your belly and repent to me. You see, God, if you want it, He won't keep you from taking it. But He will convict you of it once you've done it. We all know that, don't we? Oh, Lord. Okay, got to move on. Jesus said, this is something Jesus said, referring to this very thing. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So much in the Old Testament is just brought through into the New. So I need to know the old and appreciate it in the New. And Jesus said he felt the same way. He said, I don't want somebody, once they're going to be my disciple, then they turn around and look back and say, no, I like my old life better, and they go back to it. That doesn't mean smoking a cigarette or having a bunch of drinks or eat a bunch of ice cream. It means you go back and you stay in it. He's talking about the people, you put your hand on the plow, everybody stumbles. Everybody has a moment. He's talking about those that just walk off, quit him, and don't go. We've seen that, right? I've seen some major, there was one, I won't mention name, but there was a singer, he was been in several movies, way back, and you might remember, and this guy supposedly got saved, and he wrote in one particular song, and what have I ever done? Remember that? To deserve even one. Remember that? And then you watch the movies sometime later and all that, and there was a going back. I found in life that usually, many times, those that go back and stay back never were in the first place. You can turn back, but if you're a Christian, you get convicted, then you hate where you are. Well, let's go back to this story. See, we learned so much from this. They grieved the Lord, they wounded His spirit, they made that golden calf, worshiping other gods, wanted to go back to Egypt. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I got to thinking, God just puts these thoughts. It's a tough message, and I was looking at all the ramifications of it. And then the Lord put on my heart, you know, you may not make a golden calf today, but we sure seek gold, don't we? We sure tend to worship the things of gold, like popularity, more wealth than we need, drugs, alcohol, authority. And then one that God put on my heart, and I had to think about it, but it's true. And one of the gods that we have in this country is attention. We want attention. And many people do anything just to get attention. They turn from the faith. God says without faith it's impossible to please him. And then the fifth thing they did that displeased the Lord is they spoke against God's anointed. They spoke against Moses. First Chronicles, and I already mentioned that. It says, 1 Chronicles 16 says, don't touch my anointed and do my prophets no harm. They willfully, on purpose, with their eyes wide open, sinned against God. And they displayed no sorrow, conscience, conviction, or repentance. Listen to me, all people sin. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody sins. Listen to me. Everybody will sin. But a real Christian, when they sin, will be convicted immediately of that sin. And if you can sin and not be under conviction, under the feeling sorrowful, remorseful, repentant, needing repentance in your heart, if you don't feel that, you need to really look and say, do I know Jesus? I'm serious about that. Because God won't let any of his real true people get away with sin. He'll convict. He's not judging you. He's convicting you. We just cannot justify an unrighteous attitude or words or actions. Do you know what happened that day because these people didn't immediately repent? Because they wanted to go back to Egypt and they were making the golden calf to do it? Several thousand died under the judgmental hand of God. You know why this happened? It wasn't just for them. It's for you and me. To say, look how serious it is when we do these kind of things and we don't have a conscience about it. Well, we're not going to end with that. We're going to let you go home with something better. Because this is where it is with the God of the Old Testament, with the God with, yeah, that's the way it was. So I just titled this third point, how to have the Lord's fellowship and presence. I want to read now in verses 12 through 14 and 17. Listen to this. Moses said to the Lord, after God said all these things, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And remember that this nation is your people. Now there's a man of God. And he said, I want you to teach me your ways. You and I talk face to face. I want to know you. But he said, Lord, in the process of this, remember, this nation, they're your people. What was Moses saying? Lord, you know they're not my people. They're your people. You know why God said your people that you brought out of Egypt have done this? He was testing Moses to see if Moses would claim them as his or give them to God. And Moses had that heart that said, these are your people. They're not mine. The Lord said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And what did he say? I'll go. You know why? Because of you, Moses. Because one godly person interceded for these sinful people. I'll do it. This is powerful. Listen, many times we'll find ourselves in the most chilling, frightening, gruesome experience, and we're saying, why am I in this? And God's saying, because I'm wanting one godly person to intercede for the sins of the people and ask that they have mercy. It's incredible. Mercy. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. The people had an intercessor, a person who would intercede for them before God. Now let's bring it home, wrap it up. You ready? That was Moses. And all of this that happened was to point to the New Testament. And here it comes. So do we. And our intercessor is the same thing except much higher. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we sin and we rebel and we build golden calves and we deserve to die on the spot, here comes Jesus Christ and says, Father, I'll die in their place. Take me, Lord, not them. God, have mercy on your people because they believe in me. That's what this is about. This whole teaching back here was to help us grasp, comprehend that today we have such an intercessor. And every time we blow it, Jesus Christ is meeting face to face with God, saying, God, let judgment pass. They're mine. I died for these people. Yes. And you grasp this teaching right here and you see it brought forward. This happened not just to be an event in biblical history, but to be a living life experience for you and me right now in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I study this and I look at it and say, whoa. And Moses was an intercessor. And because Moses pleaded for the people, God forgave. And he went with them. And because Jesus Christ intercedes and pleads for you and me, God's presence is with us. Man, don't let any feeling, person, circumstance, nothing ever turn you from the Lord. Don't ever grow with the crowd. Don't go with the crowd. Go with the Lord. It overwhelms me. It did working on this. I couldn't get it all together. It was so much. To realize this thing that's always been studied in seminary and all these places, you study as in a time in history and the people of Israel and this progressive God and all this blah, 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 and all of a sudden, oh yeah, right. This all happened, and Moses was what? What you'd call, Moses was this typology, and Moses was the type of Christ, and Moses pointed to who? Jesus Christ. This whole thing, and building the calf, and it's like, we do it today, and we still worship the golden calf. And all his trappings. We still want to fall back to what feels good. To what we've known. And we have to have someone to stand up for us. When God's saying, I'm not going with you. Your presence is not going to be with me. And then we find out that Jesus Christ is doing, it's the high priest, what Moses as a man had to do as a prophet of the Lord. And now Jesus Christ is here. And for each and every one of us, regardless of where you are and how many golden calves you've built, all God wants you to do is repent of that and call out to him. And Jesus Christ is right here for you saying, Father, 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 I have taken their place. Have mercy on them. Forgive them. And God says, I will. God, go with them. I will. Because of you, son, I'll do it. We have that. And we have that permanency. He is with us. Emmanuel, well, God, with us. Now I got to stop. God, we thank you. What can we say? We see this happening. And here it's brought forward. And we're still the same kind of people. But we have a different intercessor. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. rose again the third day, and is seated at the right hand of God Father. Right now, Jesus, you're interceding for every bad word, every bad thought, every golden calf, whatever that is, that we build in our lives. And your Holy Spirit convicts us, and we turn, and there you are, saying, I did not come to judge, but to save. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. And we call unto you now and ask you to forgive us, to save us, to bring us back from golden calves and put us on the straight and narrow path to follow you and you alone, Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.